Well, good morning, everyone. You like when the kids come up? Who likes it when the kids come up front? I think everybody likes that. Well, I hope that you're a bridge builder and not a wall builder, and to the end that you will build bridges and not walls. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the book of Romans. Someone asked me recently, how are you picking what you're going to preach on? Well, normally I'm preaching the very next section in the Gospel of John, right? We go through books of the Bible, generally speaking. But last week I chose to preach on Ecclesiastes 5 because we're going through Ecclesiastes on Tuesday nights. And I just love that section. And I thought as I studied it, this is good for everyone. And then since today is a communion Sunday and I couldn't pick a short enough section out of the next chapter of John, I thought, you know what, I'll go back to the practice that we used to have of just taking a really good gospel-centered text and preaching that for Communion Sunday. So for this morning, we are in the great book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 10. And as you open there, a question for you. What is the one right thing to do in every difficult relationship? The one right thing to do, somebody said it, love. How many of you have had some difficult relationship circumstances in your lifetime? Had those? Yeah. The one right thing to do in every single circumstance that you will ever be in from now to the day you die is to love. But that's not always easy. And so, to help you with that, we're going to look at a few truths about love this morning. A few truths that are kind of somewhat neglected. Most of us have heard the truths out of 1 Corinthians 13 or 16 statements about love. Love suffers long. Love shows kindness. Love doesn't envy. Love isn't prideful and so forth. These three that we're going to look at this morning are somewhat neglected. So take a look. Romans 13, verse 10. Title of the message this morning is Love Does No Harm. This is the Word of God. Romans 13:10 says, Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We just have a brief time this morning because it's a communion Sunday. And so for our brief time, three truths about love from Romans 13. The first one is that love is the application of the whole gospel. Love is the application of the whole gospel. Where do I get that? Well, Romans is all about the gospel or good news of God. The first 11 chapters are the explanation of the gospel. And chapters 12 through 16 are the application of it. Two halves to the entire book. That'll help you in our men's breakfast at our ladies' Bible study. And we're going to get to the theme of Romans. What's the theme? The gospel of God. Now, they divide it up a little bit differently. But you can split the entire book into two halves. 1 to 11, the gospel explained. 12 to 16, the gospel applied. Well, where are we at in Romans 13:10? Application. And the application of the whole gospel is to love. You say, where do you get that? Well, turn back to 12:1-2. 12:1-2. Here, Paul shifts gears, if you will. He has proclaimed and defended the gospel of justification by faith. That is the heart of the gospel. That God, in his grace, declares forever forgiven and forever righteous in his sight those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. That's the heart of it. Justification by faith. We are justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But then in 12:1, he begins to apply it and he says, Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, let me ask you two questions from that. Present your bodies to do what? And what is the will of God? It is to love. That could not be more clear in Scripture. Remember that case in Matthew 22 where one of the lawyers came up to Jesus to test him and he said, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And how did Jesus answer him? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the application of the entire gospel. It is to present your bodies to God to say, Lord, here is my body. Use it to love those around me. If you are not serving other people in love, and in this context of Romans 13, serving others in the church, you're disobedient. You're disobedient. I would encourage you to think of this question. Ask this of yourself. In what ways am I serving others in the church with my gifts? That is the calling for all Christians. Love is the application of the entire gospel. And if you're a Christian, it's what you do. You know, this is Super Bowl Sunday, and almost as good as the game are the commercials. Sometimes the Super Bowl commercials, I mean, some of them are off colors, but sometimes the greatest creative minds come together and try to come up with a 30-second or 20-second way to convince you of something. Well, years ago, you know, over the years, Geico's had some pretty good ones. And years ago, Geico ran a campaign, a marketing advertising campaign. It's what you do. Anybody remember that? It's what you do. And the best of those was, this man is running away from the bad guys. He's in the middle of the desert, and the bad guys are after him. He's running, and oh, he falls into quicksand. And there's a cat right there. And he goes, it's like out of Lassie or something, and he says to the cat, go get help, boy. Go get help. Come on, go get help. And the cat just sits there. And they said, if you're a cat, you ignore people. It's what you do. And I thought, that is so true. I've never owned a cat, and I never will. Because that's so, if you're a cat lover, I'm sorry, but they just seem like that's what they do. They ignore you. I like a dog that's trainable. Well, you know, I like the little ad campaign because basically, if you are of a certain nature, the whole point of that campaign, if you're of a certain nature, that's what you do. Well, let me tell you, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, what you do is you love other Christians. You look for ways to serve in the body with the gifts that God has given you. That's what you do. So let me ask you, is that what you do? Second truth, love is the application of the whole gospel. And second, love is the fulfillment of the whole law. It's the fulfillment of the whole law. Now look at 13:10. It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Meaning, love is the fulfillment of the entire law of God given through Moses. Now, to understand this, back up to verse 8. Look back up at verse 8. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. It's always interested me that there are people who use verse 8 to preach against what? Getting a loan. Getting a financial loan, getting a mortgage or whatever. This verse is not talking about finances, believe it or not. It's really talking about spiritual debt. You could use this to say maybe you shouldn't get a loan, but it's really saying, owe nothing to anyone as a debt except for one thing, and that is to love one another. And this is given to the church. So let me put it more specific to you. Look around you. Look around. Go ahead. You're free to look around. Look around. You owe a debt to those that you see. You are indebted to them. You ever think of your life that way? You owe it to those who are around you for you to love them. And not in words only, but in deeds. And that is a debt that you will not pay. Where do you get that? We'll turn back to Romans 8 for a second. By the way, how many of you have ever heard of the debt-free scream? Raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about, the debt-free scream. Well, not that many people, I'm surprised. Okay, well, there's a guy on the radio named Dave Ramsey, and he does financial counseling, and he's a Christian guy, and he'll have people come on his radio show, and if they have gotten out of debt, he'll ask them, well, how much money do you make, and how much debt did you have? Well, we were in debt, you know, $300,000, student loans, et cetera, et cetera. Well, and what did you do? Well, over the past 3 years, we got out of debt, and now we're debt-free. Okay, and he asked them all these questions. How did you do it? Well, we had rice and beans and rice for 3 years, but we got out of debt. And then he says, okay, are you ready? On the count of three, and on the count of three, they go, we're
we're debt free.
You should have, you beloved, if you're a Christian, you should have the not debt free scream.
We're not debt free.
Here's why. Look at Romans 8 and verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors. Or if you have a New American Standard, we are under obligation, but it's the word for debtors. So then, brethren, Romans 8, 12, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, implied, but we are debtors to the Spirit to live according to the Spirit. This is a profound statement. It says that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in debt, and you owe a debt that you will never finish paying in this lifetime, and that debt is for you to live according to the desires of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you had to sum up the desire of the Holy Spirit for you in one word that began with L, what would it be? Love. I hope you didn't come up with law. Love. Turn back to Romans 13. Notice what Paul says. Verse 8, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. This is a plural command. Hey, y'all, you all should owe nothing to anyone except to love each other. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then he explains it. For this, you know, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. He picks four commandments from the Ten Commandments. He says, and if there's any other commandment, well, there are hundreds of them, actually. It is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong, implied. Love does none of these wrongs to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, let me clarify something. There are some who teach that love is the fulfilling of the law. And here's what they say. Be careful of this. They'll say, we're still under the law of Moses. Hopefully your ears perk up there. They will say, we're still under the law of Moses, but we can keep it now because we're fulfilling that law of Moses by loving one another, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And I'm glad I see some heads going, no, that is wrong. I hope you know the relationship of a born-again Christian to the law of Moses is, anybody know? Dead. Way to go, Leroy. I'm glad that you said that because that also tells me that you're hearing, right? I like to be loud for those who might have struggles hearing. No, you are dead to the law. We have died to the law that we might be raised and joined to another, married to another, who is Jesus Christ. And now we are under the law of love. What does that law say? Love your neighbor as yourself. What am I saying? I'm saying first, love is the application of the entire gospel. And love is the fulfillment of the entire law. And if you're loving your neighbor, guess what? You have fulfilled the law. And in this context, beloved, once again, it is not talking about loving your next door neighbor, as important as that is. It's talking about loving those in the church. This is to the church. And it's saying, love each other. Love one another. Third truth. And this is the key one. Love, verse 10, does no wrong to a neighbor. Now that one is so neglected. I actually listened to a sermon on Romans 13:10. I looked up sermons on Romans 13:10, just that verse. Would you believe they never address this line? They only address the other line that said love is the fulfillment of the law. They totally neglected this. You can't neglect this. So let's talk about this a moment. The verse literally begins like this. It says, this love to a neighbor does no wrong. That's the way it reads. So first, it says this love. This is not talking about the love that the world talks about. You know, I love football. Hey, if you love football, that's fine. I love the Chiefs. That's fine. That's not at all what this is talking about. I love my hunting dog, Bubba. I read somewhere, a man who does not understand the difference between a love for his hunting dog, Bubba, and a love for his wife, Beatrice, will soon be in big trouble and not with Bubba. That was pretty good. Yes, that's true. There's a difference, isn't there? Isn't there a difference between the love of the world and the love of God in the Word? Massive difference, okay? And the world is constantly trying to redefine love. Why does it say this love at the beginning of verse 10? Because it's referring you to the end of verse 9 where it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This love, the kind of love that God commands in the law that His people should have towards one another, this love to a neighbor does no harm. Now, who is your neighbor? Where could you go in the Bible to find out who is your neighbor? Where could you go? Yell it out. Oh, come on. The Good Samaritan. Don't you remember? Another one of the lawyers came up and Jesus was talking about this and he says, testing Jesus once again, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus went on and told the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, by the way. I'm not going to go through that whole parable. It's a great parable. You know, a certain man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they robbed him, and they beat him, and they took his money, and there he is laying. And a priest comes along, and he passed by on the other side. Yeah, that's sin. He did not love his neighbor. And then a Levite. Now, these are guys who should know the law of God. They should be the examples of this. A Levite comes along. He sees this person, and he walks by on the other side, probably judging that man. "Well, hey, you shouldn't have been out here alone. Or what's your own fault? Or how do I know who you are?" They did not love him. But then along came a Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. By the way, does anyone know? Of course, the Good Samaritan gives him first aid, you know, pours wine into the wound and oil, wine to, you know, as a disinfectant, and then oil to soothe expressions of love. He's caring for the man's physical body. Then he loads the man onto his donkey, right? Transportation, gives him transport to the local inn. Anybody remember how much money he gave to the innkeeper? 2 days' wages. Now take minimum wage and calculate times 16 hours. $230. Wow. I mean, that's quite a sum of money. This is like taking somebody who you see on your path, gives this person transport to the hotel, and gives the innkeeper $230 in today's dollars to care for him, and says, "And if he has any other need, take care of it. I'll cover it when I come back." And Jesus said, "Which of these was a neighbor to that man?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy, the one who had compassion." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Now, what is this verse saying? This love that God commands in His law, that His people should have for one another and to anyone who's near, this love to a neighbor, which is the word for a near one. Yes, that would include your next door neighbor, but it means somebody who's near on your path as you go through life. Is your wife your neighbor, men? Yes. Ladies, is your husband your neighbor? Yes. Singles, if you've got a boyfriend, is your boyfriend or your girlfriend your neighbor? Yes. Is the cashier at the checkout your neighbor? Yes. In this context, you know who your neighbor is? Those in church. It's the people sitting around you in church. It's the people that you see as you come and as you assemble together. It's here specifically, Paul is speaking to the Romans. It's their fellow believers in Rome. And Paul says, this love to a neighbor, to a near one, and in the context here, to somebody else in Christ, does how much wrong, how much harm? Zero. None. So now we got to ask the big question. What is harm? Well, notice the previous verse. Romans 13, verse 9. "For this you shall not commit adultery." If you commit adultery, is that harm? Oh, yeah. You probably destroyed their marriage. You destroyed, if you committed immorality with another man's wife, you probably destroyed that man, his peace, his marriage, a ton, maybe the entire family. Love would never do that. Now, if you hate somebody, you would. But if you love somebody, you would never go after another man's wife or another man's husband. And then the next one, love, you shall not murder. Well, that one's pretty obvious, isn't it? You should not murder. If you love somebody, you would never even hurt them or harm them. And then it says, you should not steal. If you love me, would you steal my stuff? No, you wouldn't even think to steal my stuff. If you were in my house, you wouldn't think to swipe something that belonged to me. Or you shall not covet. Now that's an interesting one. You might think, well, all I'm doing is desiring what they have. I'm not actually taking it. So why did God forbid coveting? Because that's the heart behind the act. So God, in his mercy and grace, gave a command that gets to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is having a strong desire for what your neighbor has. All of those would be harms. And then Paul says, and if there is any other commandment. Well, I'm looking at the clock back there, so I'm going to give you this as homework. Go back to Leviticus 19 and see if you can list 14 more commandments in the context before you find Leviticus 19:18 that says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love somebody, you won't lie to them. You won't deceive them. You won't steal from them. You won't puff yourself up against them. You won't undermine them. You won't slander them. You won't speak against them. And there's literally a list of at least 14 other things in Leviticus 19 alone that you would not do, because all of those things harm your neighbor. Come to the New Testament. Can you think of any commandments that God gives to believers that you should not do this to another believer? Give me one. Don't judge. We're just going to run with that one because that's a great one. Do you think you're allowed to judge another Christian for what they decide to do or not do? No, if you do that, guess what? You're sinning. You are the one who is offending God. You're the one who's not only not loving that person that you're judging in your heart, you're also not loving God. Love never does that. What does Paul say in Romans 14:13 after saying, don't judge, stop judging? He says, therefore, talking to the brethren, let us stop judging one another anymore, but rather determine this, that you would not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in another's way. You know what causes Christians to stumble the most? Judging. Yeah, judging. This is the mistake of the Pharisees, right? Pharisees had all these traditions. If you didn't wash your hands and let the water drip off your fingers like this, you are disobedient to God. And so when the Pharisees saw in Mark 7 that the disciples weren't washing their hands like this, remember that? Wash your hands. They came to Jesus, hey, why aren't your disciples washing their hands the proper way? And Jesus said, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites. Because you have taken the traditions of men and elevated them to the level of the commandments of God. And then Jesus says, don't you understand? Nothing entering into the body from the outside can defile the man. It's what comes from within, out from the heart, that defiles the man. Fornications, adulteries, murders, lewdness, lasciviousness, greed, envy, and strife, etc., etc. All these things come from within, and they defile you before God. One of those, judging your brethren. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, love is the fulfillment of the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. And number two, love is the fulfillment of the entire law of God. And number three, that love, the love that God requires, does no wrong to a neighbor. Meaning, and I'll be more specific, love would never dare to do to a neighbor what God forbids. Because the word for wrong here, love does no wrong, is the word for that which God forbids. But that's not easy to do, is it? To love others is the hardest thing that we have to do. A well-renowned psychologist of the previous century said, after a lifetime of psychology, and I'm not a psychologist and I'm not supporting psychology, but what he said is interesting. After all my years as a psychologist, I have discovered lack of love is at the root of all man's psychological problems. Well, I'm not a psychologist, but I'll tell you this. Lack of love is at the root of all man's marriage problems, all man's family problems, and all church problems. That's at the root of all those problems, is people just can't love. So, what do you do? Practically speaking, what do you do? Well, here's what you do. First, you pray. You pray, oh God, increase my love. Forgive me for hurting my neighbor. Forgive me for judging. Forgive me for pride, looking down my nose at those around me. Anytime you fall into the sin of lacking love, you pray to God. You ask forgiveness. You confess your sins one to another. That's what you do. And then you pray for wisdom for how to love, because it's not always easy. Sometimes we get in very difficult relationship situations and we're wondering, how do I love in this circumstance? How do I love this person who's so different from me, who sees the world from a different standpoint? How do I love this person? You pray, oh God, help me, give me the wisdom. And then you go to, does anyone know where you go to find out how to love in every difficult relationship situation? Where do you go? Yell it out if you know. Where? The Bible. A little more specific. The golden rule. The golden rule is telling you, here's how you know how to love in every difficult situation. Therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, you are forced to put yourself as a Christian into their position and think, what commands would I want them to obey towards me? How would I want them to apply the word of God towards me? You can't put yourself in their shoes as a non-Christian. You put yourself into their position as a Christian and you think, what would I want them to do? For example, let's say that I have fallen into the sin of judging those around me. And you're thinking how to love me. You have to put yourself in my shoes and say, well, let's see. Okay, I'm in Pastor John's shoes now. He's guilty of judging other people. What would I want? And you should conclude that I would want someone to confront me in my sin of judging others lovingly and to call me to turn from that and be corrected. That's what you should come up with. And then you have to do it, right? Because the golden rule commands you to do. Not easy to do. So how do we apply this? We pray that God would increase our love because we are all a long ways from being just like Christ. And then we apply the golden rule, and when you're still not sure what to do, I'll leave you with this. You get counsel. You go to others and you say, hey, I've got this really difficult situation. Here's what's going on. Ask any question you want. I'll tell you what you want to know. And my question is, how do I love this person? You get people that know the Bible well, and you think through, how do I apply the golden rule? Been reading a really good book lately. I highly recommend it to you. It's called Love is Always Right by Norm Geisler and Josh McDowell. Excellent exposition of various passages of love. And they conclude this: the one universal moral absolute is to love. In every tribe, every people, every tongue, the one universal moral absolute is to love. And then they say, how much more is that the absolute for Christians? Because think about how we've been loved, right? By this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us, and therefore we, brethren, ought also to love one another. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for reminding us again and again to love those around us and to love with the kind of love that overlooks a multitude of transgressions and things that are not even transgressions. Father, help us to love and to grow in that love with wisdom and discernment. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.